We're going to be in Psalm 136, that's been said multiple times. If you are a guest with us this morning and you're using one of the Pew Rack Bibles, you can find Psalm 136 on page 520. The rest of you, good luck. Well, this morning we're going to be focusing on how we as God's people respond with a heart of thankfulness to him. And this morning, I would just like to say that I am thankful actually for two big reasons. One, this earlier in the first service, we celebrated baptism with Mark Ramirez, and he was saved out of Catholicism. My own wife was saved out of Catholicism. So when I was watching Mark being baptized and hearing a little bit of his testimony, my heart was overwhelmed. And I'm just grateful to the Lord for his salvation that he offers to us, and grateful for what God has done in Mark's life. I'm also grateful for many of our church family. In the previous week, we had a college ministry apologetics retreat. And I'm thankful for Scott Cunningham, who led the retreat, who taught. He did an excellent job. His wife, Terry, helped with many of the behind-the-scenes things, and it went so well. Tracy and Kim Taylor hosted us. We had 18 college students that were part of the retreat. I also like to thank the people who provided food, Athena Ruiz, Annette Brown, Linda Murphy, Marion Fike, and Alan Armstrong, Sunday school class. I can promise you the food was good and that it was in abundance and that we enjoyed our time together. It was a good time. So thank you to those people who served the Lord in that way. It was good. You know, thankfulness is a unique emotion, especially for Christians, really only for Christians. We do not simply feel the emotion of thankfulness. When we give thanks for something, we give thanks to the Lord as our source of good things. The world cannot do that. They do not attribute to the Lord as being the source and the giver. But the Bible tells us very clearly that God is the giver of all good things and that he sustains all things by the word of his power. And in Psalm 136, we find a psalm written to us through the Holy Spirit, helping us to see how the steadfast love of God endures forever. Now, God writes to us through a human writer, blessing inspiration, and he does not start by reminding us of all the things that he has accomplished. Where God starts is by reminding us of who he is, the God who loves us, the God who is for us. And we're going to see this in many different ways as God expresses his steadfast love and as he communicates that through his word. Now, our custom is to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. But this morning, since Psalm 136 is intended to invoke within us a heart of thankfulness in which we praise the Lord for his steadfast love, rather than standing at the beginning, I want us to study the word together and with refreshed hearts, with new eyes, to stand at the end and to declare to the Lord together that his steadfast love endures forever. So, if you would, where you're seated, follow along with me as I read through Psalm 136. And also, just as a friendly reminder and even a gentle warning, Psalm 136 is repetitious. It would be easy for us to read the psalm together and for you to get lost in thought. Focus your hearts, focus your minds, and let's look together at Psalm 136. The Holy Spirit, through a human author, wrote this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host and the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. And rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. It's difficult through these 26 verses to miss the theme of this psalm. 26 times, the writer reminds us that the steadfast love of God endures forever. We might even be tempted to think, man, couldn't you have switched up the lyrics and moved some words around, rephrased it differently? But what God is doing for us and our weak and feeble minds is reminding us that he is who he says he is. We so easily forget how good God is, even though we have experienced him working in many mighty ways, personally, as well as in the lives of those we know and love. And so the writer reminds us that the steadfast love of God endures forever. Now again, he begins this psalm not by telling us of the things that God has done, but reminding us of who God is, which brings me to my first point. Give thanks to the Lord for who he is. In verses 1-3, the writer tells us three things about the God whose steadfast love endures. He tells us that he is good, that he is the God of gods, and that he is the Lord of lords. The fact that God is good is not an insignificant aspect of his character. God is the source of good. He's not simply good. He is the essence of good, the standard of all that is good. And to know God means to literally know what good is. He's also the God of gods. So comparatively, there is no one like our God. In all of the world religions that man has created out of his own mind, all the other gods are flawed. There is not one that is completely good and one that is completely powerful. Yet he is comparatively like no one else. He is the supreme and only true deity that exists. He is the Lord of lords. In addition to being the supreme and only true deity that exists, he is also the supreme and only true deity that rules the universe. There is not a plethora of gods that is in control of our world. There is not a multitude of deities that is ruling over our lives. There is one true living God, and it is the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, as revealed to us in Scripture. He is the only true deity. Now, all in all, the character of God expresses that his steadfast love is his nature. He's expressing that to us by his unchangeableness. So when we take all of this into account, we have much to be thankful for just about who God is. Imagine if you would. What if God was not good, but he was all powerful? That's pretty terrifying. There are 4-year-olds I would rather trust my life to than live in a world of a God who is all powerful, but not good. Imagine if God were good, but did not have the power or the authority to rule. There would be no point in worshiping him. There is no other God that is both completely good and completely in control. And because of this, God rules for the good of his glory and for the good of his creation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we're told that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The good things that we do as followers of Christ is God completing and working out his good will in us and through us. Romans 8:28, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Whatever happens in life, God intends it for good and he uses it for good. He is merciful in this. He is also good in that he will bring his good work to completion. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writing to the church in Philippi, he says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God has the power and the authority to bring about his ultimate good. We benefit from the character of God being good. He uses his good authority, his good nature for our good. And he blesses us in this way. Which brings me to our second point. Give thanks to the Lord for the wonder of his creation. Could you imagine if creation was not beautiful to look at? There would be no such thing as zoos. No such thing as aquariums. We wouldn't have the Discovery Channel or National Geographic. No one would be interested in travel. No one would care about catching the sunset or the sunrise. No one would care about stargazing. But God in his goodness has created a beautiful landscape. Everything that we look at that God has made is beautiful. You know, I've grown up traveling and I've been overseas and camping throughout the U.S. as well as outside of the U.S. And even though I have seen many mountain ranges, I've stood in many forests, even though I have explored several deserts, I've walked through canyons, I've even tried to not get sunburned at a couple beaches. Some of you laughed at that. So, even though I have done those things, I keep going back because God's creation never gets old. It's always fascinating, always beautiful, always captivating. In verse 4, the psalmist writes that God alone does great wonders. It is he who creates wondrous things. There's nothing in the world that compares to the creation that God has made. Nothing. The Burj Khalifa is the tallest building in the world. It stands at 2,716.5 feet tall. It's over 160 stories. It's a massive building. Mount Everest stands at 29,032 feet tall. It doesn't even touch Mount Everest. The greatest creation of man known right now, at least is in architecture, does not even remotely come in comparison to the largest mountain that God has created. You know what this makes me think of? Makes me think of the Tower of Babel. In Genesis chapter 11, the people of the earth, they have one language and they gather together to build a magnificent city and an amazing tower. And then we're told in verse 5 of Genesis 11 that the Lord came down to see the city and tower which the children of man had built. He came down to look at it. Listen, if the omnipresent God of the universe has to come down to look at what you have made, it is not significant. God is greater and more powerful and more creative than anything that we could possibly imagine with our minds because he made our minds. God is unique. The psalmist continues by telling us that creation displays God's careful and considerate planning. Did you know that there are over 10,000 blades of grass, or species of grass, I should say? Over 10,000 species of grass. How creative do you have to be to come up with over 10,000 species of grass? Now in Amarillo, we have only one kind, brown. But some of it's green right now because we have extra rain, but 10,000 species of grass? That's incredible. From every blade of grass to every star in the galaxy, creation reveals order. And this is most clearly seen and shown to us in Psalm 136, and how God has given us day and night to order time. Think about that. God not only creates order within creation, but he creates order that gives us order. And he does this with night and day. Verse 5 tells us that God made the heavens by his understanding. Who has understanding of the heavens that don't exist? God does, because they are his creation. Verse 6, that he spread out the earth with care rather than throwing it into a jumbled mess. He didn't just take creation, just cast it out there and walk away. God, in his wisdom and in his loving kindness, created a beautiful masterpiece for us to enjoy. And what we see through the order of creation, through the beauty of creation, is God expressing his love for humanity. Isn't that an incredible thing? That the beauty of creation was created for us to enjoy and to know that God loves us. 2 weeks ago, my family and I were in Yellowstone, and some of you have already heard me gush about Yellowstone, and so I apologize for repeating myself, but I cannot get over God's creation. And one thing that benefited me is that I had already read up on Psalm 136 before we arrived in Yellowstone. And as we were pulling into the park, I am not exaggerating when I tell you that I am holding back tears looking at the mountains, awestruck by the forests, the valleys, the rivers, the wildlife. God made all of that so that I would look at it, so that you would look at it and know that he loves you. God has given us a beautiful creation to dwell in as our kingdom. David writes about this in Psalm 8, referring to man and how God created him and placed him within creation. Verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 8, David wrote this: "You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You had given him dominion over the works of your hands." Who are we? Who are we that God would give to us dominion over the works of his hands? He has created for us a beautiful kingdom to enjoy and to look at and be reminded every single time that God loves us. You know, I read an article one time that tried to attribute the beauty of sunsets and sunrises to pollution. That is absurd. Every sunset and every sunrise is God expressing his steadfast love towards us. It is his creation and it is his beauty that is on display. And so, not only has God given us dominion over his creation, but who are we that God would also grant to us salvation? That's exactly what he has accomplished, though. Which brings me to my third point. Give thanks to the Lord for the strength of his salvation. There is nothing that God does halfway. Nothing. God uses his power, his authority, and his goodness to complete what he desires fully and completely the way that he chooses. The strength of God's salvation is on display both in power and efficiency. It is a salvation that crushes the enemy while fully delivering us into his kingdom. And the psalmist provides us with two examples of this in verses 10 through 22 of Psalm 136. First, he tells us that God absolutely decimated Egypt to rescue Israel out of slavery. He didn't kind of defeat Israel. He ruined them. Second, God also conquered the nations living in the promised land so that he may give the land to Israel as a heritage. So what does this mean for us today? Well, first, it is undeniable that in his grace and mercy, God rescues sinners from the pit of destruction. It is his kindness. It is his love. Just like Israel was unable to deliver themselves out of Egypt, we are unable to deliver ourselves from our sin. Yes, does God save us for his glory? Absolutely. But he also loves and cares for his creation. We are not strong enough, we are not smart enough, we are not good enough to win the approval or the forgiveness of God. It is only because of the outstretched arms of Jesus on the cross that salvation is offered to us. In John 3:16, we're told that God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loves humanity. Second, we're also able to take away from this that God keeps his promises. Abraham was promised that he would have descendants that outnumbered the stars or as numerous as the stars, and that they would have a land to dwell in. God was faithful to his word. Over time, he grew the nation of Israel, and eventually he brought them into the promised land. Because God is faithful to his word, because his steadfast love endures forever. The promises of God are guarantees to the follower of Christ in this life. Some of the promises that we can lay hold of now with confidence through scripture is that God has promised that we have everything that we need for spiritual life, everything that we need to grow in the likeness of Jesus. He's also given to us the resurrection from the dead. He has sealed us and empowered us by the Holy Spirit. He has promised abundant grace and the forgiveness of sins, joy and strength in both good times and in hard times. He has promised guidance, instruction, wisdom, eternal life, and eternal rewards. This is a guarantee and a promise for us as God's people. This is God's goodness to us through the power and the efficiency of his salvation. And this brings me to my fourth point. Give thanks to the Lord for his enduring, steadfast love. The sweetest truth that ties this entire psalm together lies within the repeated declaration that the steadfast love of God endures forever. The original language reveals that it is the hesed love of God that is mentioned 26 times. And the hesed love of God refers to the covenantal love of God. The covenantal love of God is applied and given only to the people who are covered by the blood of Christ. So what this means for us who are in Christ Jesus, that the covenantal love of God is being expressed through his goodness, through his supremacy, his lordship, through the beauty and order of creation, through the power and the efficiency of salvation. Each of these is displaying the covenantal love of God. This means that when you walk outside and you see something beautiful that he's created, he's given that to you to remind you, I am with you, I am for you. Trust in me, hope in me. This means that when you remind yourself through God's word of who God is, that it's not simply, oh yeah, God is good. He's good for the purpose of extending his covenantal love to his people. And as the psalm ends, we're told that he expresses his covenantal love by bearing with us in our weaknesses and in our wanderings. God does not expect his people to be perfect. He saved us knowing that we would struggle with sin. He signed up for that. It is his joy and his purpose to work out his good will in bringing us to completion in Jesus Christ. That's his intent. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're struggling in sin, take heart, because he bears with us in our weaknesses and in our wanderings. Draw near to him, do not draw away. We're also told that he defends us against the enemy time and time again. The safest place is near our God, clinging to him and resting in the promises that he has given to us through his word. If he decimated Egypt, there's coming a day when he will decimate Satan. We can have confidence in this. We can find joy in this. There's also a beautiful reality that God expresses his covenantal love and his common grace simultaneously. So the covenantal love of God is applied only to believers, while the common grace of God is given to all of creation and all of humanity. If you're here this morning and you are apart from Christ, the common grace of God is on you. But the fact that he is sustaining your life, there's common grace in that he has brought you here this morning to hear the word of God proclaimed. There's common grace in that he cares for you and he longs for you to come near to him. But the common grace of God ends at death. It is only the covenantal love of God that endures forever. If you are apart from Christ, this is your opportunity to hear the word proclaim that you should hope in Christ Jesus. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, said in chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is not a hope. That is not a possibility. It's not a maybe. It is a guarantee. And as we have seen, God never changes. He is steadfast and enduring, and that you can place your hope and your confidence in him. So, now that we have completed our study of Psalm 136, with fresh hearts, with new eyes, let's stand together and declare to the Lord that his steadfast love endures forever. The words will be on the screen. I will read the section marked leader, and you will respond with the recurring phrase, his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him alone who does great wonders. To him who by understanding made the heavens. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, the moon and stars to rule over the night, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two. And made Israel pass through the midst of it. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his servant. It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Pray with me. Lord, we declare along with your word that your steadfast love endures forever. And we praise you that your covenantal love is the love that you were speaking of. The love that you have given to us through the life, death, and resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you have fulfilled the law on our behalf and that you have gone to great lengths to remind us that you are with us, that you are for us, that you are powerful, that you are strong enough. Lord, we trust you in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. May we respond in song, declaring faithfully in such a way that pleases you, that your steadfast love endures forever. Let's sing.